is that the growth of the church was the growth of the Word of God. In Acts chapter 8, verse 14, and chapter 11, verse 1, it says Samaria had received the Word of God. And in chapter 11, the Gentiles, that would be Cornelius' house, had also received the Word of God. And I say, Luke is saying, when the Word is received, people believed and people were saved. When the Word of God is received. In chapter 13, verse 5, Paul and Barnabas preached the Word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. It is the Word of God that was preached, not their opinion about the Romans in their day. In chapter 13, in the beginning of the missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, they went to this island and traveled from one end of it, the west, east end to the west end, and there the governor of the island, Sergius Paulus, met them, the deputy of the country. He is called a prudent man, and he desired to hear the Word of God. He recognized that what they were saying was something special. It was indeed, as Luke calls it, the Word of God. In chapter 13, verse 44, they were still on that same journey. The next Sabbath day came together almost the whole city to hear the Word of God. He started in the synagogue, but some of the Gentiles said, "Can we come too?" The Word was desired, and they crowded around to hear, even through the windows and doors. The Word was desired by Jew and Gentile alike. At the end of that, the Jewish people were jealous of the reception by the Gentiles and got mad and said, "Get on out." And Paul's response was, "It was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken to you Jews." The Word of God was rejected by God's people, the Jews, on Paul's missionary journey. Not entirely, but by so many that it became a mission to the Gentiles more and more. In chapter 17, the Jews, those who had rejected it in Thessalonica, had knowledge that the Word of God was preached at Berea. They went down the road to Berea. They came up thither also and stirred up. The Word of God was opposed in Berea by the Jews of Thessalonica. Luke's testimony continues. He continued wherever he came to Corinth. He continued there a year and 6 months teaching the Word of God among them. He had himself a little year and a half Bible college program going in Corinth. And then in Acts chapter 19, Luke continues his testimony. In Ephesus, believers became disciples. At the end of the chapter, he says, "So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed." It is an interesting chapter. These people had perhaps been saved as much as 3 years earlier, many of them saved in between 3 years and the present time. But their attention was gained in chapter 19 toward the end of the chapter, and these believers who had been believers already brought all their magic books and their idols and their pagan things. It says something like 50,000 days' wages worth of magic books that they brought and destroyed. I wonder sometimes if you had a big pagan record collection or before you got saved, and you get saved and you realize you shouldn't be listening to that kind of stuff anymore, do you sell it? They took their 50,000 days' wages worth of magic books and burned them. They didn't try to make money on the stuff of Satan. Well, we've talked a little bit about what Jesus said about the Word of God and what Luke said about it. Now we look on to what did Paul say about the Word of God. In his letter to the Romans, he writes in chapter 9, "Not as though the Word of God had taken none effect." They're not all Israel, which are of Israel. It has its effect even among the unbelievers of Israel. The Word of God has its effect. In chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is the source of faith. When the Word of God is preached, people believe. That is faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, we don't do it this way. We're not walking in craftiness. We're not handling the Word of God deceitfully. We are manifesting the truth. We're making it easy to see. We're making it easy to understand. not handled deceitfully, but made plain, made understandable. It is a good method still today. I get no higher compliment than occasionally somebody will say, I can understand it when you teach in Sunday school. I can understand it. You make it easy to understand. That's my hope. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He describes pieces of armor that are spiritual armor for the believer. And as he gets near the end of the list, he mentions one, only one, offensive weapon. One weapon where you can take the fight to your foe, and that is the sword of the Spirit. Everything else is protective, but the sword of the Spirit can be used to take the fight to the enemy, the Word of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes back to this group that only had his ministry for 3 weeks or so, when he says, when you received the Word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. It's not just Paul's Word, it's not just Barnabas' Word, it's the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the last letter that Paul wrote, don't know how long before he was executed, but toward the end, he says, the Word of God is not bound. Now, I have a copy of the Word of God here, and the binding is failing, but that's not what this is saying. The Word of God is not bound. God's Word is unrestrained. God's Word cannot be held down. It cannot be suppressed. The Word of God is the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, kind of a familiar verse, but I want to help you. The Word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word is alive, it's discerning, it sees. The very next verse says, all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God's Word gets into your hiding places. God's Word sees you in the dark. And what verse 12 is actually saying when it says, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, is a warning. It's almost a threat. God's Word can kill you. The dividing asunder of soul and spirit from the joints and marrow is a pretty accurate description of physical death. When your soul and spirit leave this old body. And so the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharp and piercing, discerning, seeing, and we best pay attention. We best pay attention. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. By God's Word, He created all things. In chapter 13 and verse 7, them which have the rule over you, Paul writes to the believers, them that have spoken unto you the word of God, follow their faith, whose faith follow. Church leaders teach God's word to guide the believers. He says, pay attention to them. In chapter 13, verse 7, what about Peter? There's another apostle. What did Peter say about God's word? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, he says, we're born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God's Word brings the new birth to those who believe. You want to help someone believe, you best be using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Use the tool. What did the Apostle John say about the Word of God? In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, he says, I, John, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John was a witness, I believe, in Rome, and he was accused of being a Christian, and they sentenced him to die. This is not in the Bible, but it's in the tradition of the church that his death was to be by being dropped into a large vessel full of boiling oil. That's a painful way to die. And they did. They dropped him into that vessel full of boiling oil. But he lived. He was horribly scarred, but they don't execute him twice. So once he came out of that and recovered, they sent him off to the mines sent him off to this island called Patmos, where he worked the rest of his life in the mines until finally the emperor died and he was sent back from his exile, and he went to Ephesus to live out his days, and he died a very, very old man, the last of the apostles to die. For God's word, John was in exile and Patmos. What else does John say about the word of God? Chapter 6, verse 9, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. He's looking into the tribulation. The believers of the church have gone to heaven and are looking back onto the earth. And there in heaven, he says, I see under the altar in heaven, the real altar in heaven, the souls of them that were slain during the tribulation for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. For God's word, the tribulation saints are slain. In chapter 19, it says, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name, the one who comes in on the white horse, the one who comes in to end the rebellion of the Antichrist and take his kingdom, his thousand-year kingdom, his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God is the name of the returning Son of God. There's my slide that we used last time. The Lord Jehovah gave the word. Great was the company of them that published it or proclaimed it. We need to take this word of God and proclaim it to the world. And this, of course, I call the bottom line. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. We have presented very briefly to you what the different New Testament witnesses today said about the word of God. And they said so many powerful things, but the bottom line is that these things are written, that makes it the written word of God, unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. It's written to that specific group. Not everybody in the world, but the ones that believe on the name of the Son of God, the believers may know that they have eternal life. What are they to believe? Jesus. The name of the Son of God, Jesus. Christ is a title. Messiah is a title. They both mean anointed one. Of Nazareth just tells where he was brought up. Son of Joseph just tells his ancestry and that he has the right to the throne of David. But his name, called his name by the angel before he was ever born, even before he was conceived, told to Mary, told to Joseph, is Jesus, which is the same name as Joshua, a short form of Jehoshua, Jehovah Yeshua. Jehovah, the eternal, self-existent God that saves. To believe on the name of the Son of God is to believe the one who came in Bethlehem, the one who was raised in Nazareth, the one who taught and made water into wine and raised the dead, the one who went to the cross and died and was buried and rose again, that he is the promised one, the Savior. Believing in the name of the Son of God, you may know that you have eternal life. You may know that you have his eternal life. It says in the verses just before this, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I challenge you, do you know you have eternal life? If you hope so, if you'd like to, believe on the name of the Son of God, and you may know, according to the testimony, the witness of God's word, you may know that you have eternal life. He died for you. He was buried to prove he was dead. He rose again to prove it was an acceptable sacrifice to God the Father. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for this brief message this morning about the witnesses to your word and what it has power to do. What it had power to do then, it has power still to do today. Let your word generate faith in any unbeliever that might be listening today. Let them believe in Jesus, and so they may know that they have eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. We are now going to get ready for church. You're welcome. Thank you.